Turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Numbers, chapter number 13. Our kids are part of the youth group, as most of you know. All three of them are in the youth group. And all three of them get to go on the trip tomorrow. And they were asking us, what are you guys going to do? Just put my head down. I just don't know. Just don't know what we're going to do. We're probably going to worry about you for 2 weeks. Cry. I can't text, so I won't text you. But I think you'll be okay. But we're glad that they're going to be gone. Thank you, Pastor Parrish. Thank you very much. If for nothing else, thank you. They're gone. But we are praying that God would grab a hold of their hearts. This is my 40th year here at the church. And 40 years ago, I started riding on the buses here to church. And I can honestly say, as I stand up here before I begin, I'm glad, I'm thankful for what God is doing here today. And in our church, God has been so good, and it's so good to see God working. Tonight, I want to bring a message that God has laid on my heart. I entitle it, Lessons Learned in the Wilderness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for how good you've been to us. We do thank you, Father, for what you did this morning in our midst and how you met with us. I know there's some that got saved this morning. We thank you for that. God, we thank you, God, for the time that we can be here tonight. We pray again, God, that you meet with us. I pray that you would guide and direct as I speak. I pray you guide and direct my thoughts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower your word and use it tonight, Father, for your honor and your glory. So, God, again, meet with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Lessons learned in the wilderness. We're going to deal with the children of Israel. For most of us, or for a good number of us, this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, very familiar story. We know about the children of Israel. But for some, you may not be quite aware of some of the things that happened to the children of Israel. But if you look at Numbers chapter number 13, and beginning verse number 17, the Bible says, "And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountains, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land now." The time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 23. "And they came into the brook of Eschol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs." Verse number 25. "And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Then if you look at chapter number 14, verse number 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation and all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Here's the story of Moses. We know that Moses was the man that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. If you remember, Moses was he was keeping the sheep on the backside of the desert. And as he was busy doing his job, Moses saw a bush. And he noticed in that bush, he noticed that it was on fire. And as he looked at that bush, he saw that bush was on fire, but yet it wasn't burning up. And Moses went closer to that bush, and Moses saw it. And out of that bush, there came a voice. Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses did just that. There was some back and forth with God there at the bush, but we go to the palace where Pharaoh was. Moses went to the palace, and Moses told Pharaoh that God said to let my people go. Pharaoh didn't like what he was hearing. Pharaoh didn't like the fact that this guy had just come into his palace and demanded that he release his slaves. But God had to show Pharaoh that he meant business. And God sent 10 plagues. And after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh got the point. And Pharaoh called Moses in and he said, Moses, hurry up, get your people and get out. Now all of this was happening because God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob years before that he had a promised land for them. He had a land of promise. And he was going to send his people one day to the promised land. And Moses was now doing that. So Moses leads the people out of Egypt. And as he leads the people out of Egypt, the Bible tells us they travel for 40 days. And we get to Kadesh Barnea. And when we get to Kadesh Barnea, we see that Moses sends the spies into the land. And as he sends the spies into the land, to the promised land, after 40 days of traveling from Egypt to Kadesh, he chooses 12 spies. And when the kids sing the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. The spies go into the land and they report that it's a good land. They report about the clusters of grape. They report about the wheat and the barley and the fig trees and the fruits and the veggies. They describe the land as a land that flowed with milk and honey. But if you look at verse number 33 of chapter number 13, they also said this, and there we saw giants, the sons of Anak. They saw all of the good stuff there in the promised land. But here they are now, they see, and they tell Moses, we saw the giants. So the 10 spies, they get together and they said, you know what? It is a good land, but let me tell you something. Those giants are big, and we're small. We can't go and conquer that land. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, wait a second. They said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. And Moses listened to the people. The 10 rebels, they got to the people. And they convinced the people that it wasn't a good idea to go into the land of Canaan at that time. And all of the while, God is in heaven, looking out of heaven, looking at this. God said, I gave you this land. I led you out of Israel. Go get that land. But they said, we can't do it. And God gets mad. Look what it says in verse number 29 of chapter 14. God gets mad. Verse number 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. Verse number 34. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. Ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. I will surely do unto all this evil congregation. Moses says, or God is talking to Moses, and Moses gets the report, and God says, Moses, I'm not happy with these people. He said, everybody in this congregation, and there was over 2 million people, we know that. He said, everybody that is 20 years old and older. How many would that be in here? 20 and over. Yeah, that's all of us. Everybody that's 20 and older, you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to see the promised land. Everybody that's 19 and younger, you get to go into the promised land. God was not happy. He said, it took you 40 days to get to Kadesh Barnea. For each day that it took you to get to Kadesh Barnea, for each day, it's going to be a year of wandering in the wilderness. Now turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and verse number 1. The Bible says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Number 1, to humble thee. Number 2, to prove thee. Number 3, to know what was in thine heart. Number 4, to know what was in thine, or to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, and to know whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So we jump 40 years. We jump 40 years. 40 years before, God proclaimed the judgment. 40 years later, God says, you're ready to go into the promised land. But here are some lessons that I was trying to teach you in the wilderness. Some lessons that I wanted you to learn. The first lesson that God wanted them to learn was the lesson of humility. The lessons of humility. What have we learned about pride? The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. I'll read it. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride goeth before destruction. We know that pride is not a good thing. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9 and verse number 7, the Bible says, for the Lord God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. And look what he says in verse number 24 of chapter 9. He says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Look what he says in verse number 24 of chapter number 9. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. As I growing up, my mother used to say to us all the time, boy, you're hard-headed. You are hard-headed. And another phrase I prayed with my mom was this. You get on my nerves. You're hard-headed and you get on my nerves. And she would tell us that all the time. She would say things like that all the time. And we would look at her like, I wonder what's she talking about? What does she mean? But we know how dangerous pride is. Pride is a very dangerous thing to get a hold for you to let get a hold of you. It's very dangerous. It's not a small thing. And for 40 years, God was trying to teach this lesson to the children of Israel. He said, you were rebellious from the first day that I led you out of the wilderness, out of Egypt. What's your problem? They were proudful. They were proudful. Even in the wilderness, they had a hard time with pride. You know what they were thinking? Why do I deserve this? Why do I deserve this? We've been talking to the kids about this. About this matter of pride. And how dangerous it is. You know, pride will make a person think that they know it all. It'll make a person think that they are just the gift to mankind. I told my son he could quit school last year in the seventh grade. I told him to quit. So you don't have to go to school no more. You know everything. You don't have to go to school no more. Quit. Go get a job, move out, write a couple of books. Because you just can't be told. Seventh grade. You just can't be told anything else. You know it all. Isn't that dangerous? And that was the children of Israel. It was dangerous for them to think they know everything. You look at our society today. Tomorrow we're getting ready to celebrate a very special day in our country, Memorial Day. And we know that this day is a day to remember our vets and to thank them for what they've done for us in this country. But if you go back, and I think about this all the time. If you go back and you look from the beginning of this country and why this country was founded, we say it was founded on biblical principles. It was founded on the fact that we are going to serve God. Go back and ask some of those soldiers if they believed in what they were fighting for. Go back and ask some of those men if they believed that what they were going to die for was worth it. Go back and ask them. Do you believe it? And then take some of them now. Take some of them from then and put them in the now. What do you think they would do? I think they would put their heads down and shake their heads. And say, I died for this. You say, what are you talking about? We're living in a society that's kicking God out. No, that has kicked God out. Bring one of those soldiers back now. The Supreme Court is getting ready to rule on same-sex marriage. Can you see one of those soldiers scratching their heads, saying, what did you say? Can you see them scratching their heads saying, they're going to do what? You can't have a nativity scene in public, in some of the public squares. You can't do what? You can't pray in the public schools. Oh no, they prayed at every school. They read the Bible in every class. They believed God all throughout society. And look at it today. We're so cocky. We're so cocky. We're so lifted up in pride. And we think it's okay. We're anti-God. We're anti-dependent on God. We've kicked God out of everything, and we expect society to do okay because of our pride. We're even doing it in our churches. Even in our churches. We're lifted up with pride. We don't believe the Bible anymore. We don't believe in God anymore. We don't believe in the blood anymore. We don't believe in repentance anymore. I'm glad that when I decided to follow Jesus, I'm glad I've decided to follow this book. We see some lessons from Scripture on pride. We look at Satan. Satan 5 times said, "I will." Satan 5 times said, "I will rise up. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up to the throne of God. I will," he said. And we know his end. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I will. I will. Look at everything that I've done." And God cut him down. For 7 years he ate grass in the wilderness like an animal. Haman, Jonah, Korah, in Numbers chapter 16, with this critical spirit and complaining spirit. You know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. Teens are getting ready to go on a teen trip. My first trip was back in 1978. We went to the wilds in North Carolina, South Carolina, something Carolina. And everything didn't go right. I think Debbie broke her leg. Isn't that the time you broke your leg? She broke her leg. The bus broke down going up some mountain. And there was problems. And there was problems. But we got to the wilds, we had a good time. And I'm glad we didn't complain. "Is this all I have to eat? Is this all we got to drink?" You're going on a trip tomorrow. Be thankful. If everything don't go your way, if everything don't go according to your schedule, and it probably won't, "Hey, Pastor Parrish, what can I do? Hey, how can I help you? Hey, what do you want me to do? Come on, guys, let's go help. Let's go help." I got to say this. Listen, Pastor Dammer's not here. Yuck. Oh, man. He's not the youth pastor. And don't get a critical spirit. It's dangerous. We're going to see in a few minutes how God destroys the murmurer. What have we learned about pride? We learned this. When you fall, it will be hard. For 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness. just because they were rebellious and hard-headed, and they were just bad. For 40 years, they had to wander in the wilderness because of their pride. When you fall, it will be hard. Number two, when you fall, it will hurt you and others. Everybody from 20 years old and over had to die in the wilderness because of their pride. And number three, it will be your fault. You can't blame somebody else. It's your fault. Pride is dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. The first lesson we see is the lesson of pride. The second lesson is the lesson of testing. The lesson of testing. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 13. Exodus chapter number 13. It says in verse number 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Countless number of times God shows the children of Israel that he was with them. As the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, as they were being led by God, God led them not on the way that they thought they should go to the promised land. God sent them on a detour. When they left Egypt, they thought they were going to go the easy route. But they went the hard route. And they went the hard route because God knew that the hard route was better for them. They went the hard route because God knew it was the way that he wanted them to go. He took them on the detour. Now, be honest, a lot of us don't like detours. Not that long ago, I saw a detour sign. I said, no, that road is open. That they probably just left this sign there. That road is open. And I'd go by the sign. I broke the law. But I went past it. And I drove up a little bit. The track was gone. It was just gone. And I had to turn around and go back and follow the detour. There's a route that God has for everybody in here. And you know that route may be? It might be a route of testing. It might be a route of testing. Listen to me, bus kids. You may see some of the kids around here. You may say, hey, these kids around here, they have it so good and they have it so hard. And I'm on this route and it's a hard route. It's not easy. I got to listen to the music. I got to listen to the cussing. There's drinking all around me. There's cursing all around me. And it's a hard route. It's not easy. God knows. You say, I want it to be easy. I want it to be like them. Let me tell you, everybody in here one day is going to have to take a detour. You're going to have to take a detour. God's going to send you somewhere. You know what he's going to do? He's going to test you. He's going to see if you can handle this test. Don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to be. But he's going to take care of you. He will take care of you. He promised you that back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Look what it said in verse number 4. He says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. You know what he's going to do? He's going to take care of you. What he's saying is, for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. He wasn't done. He said, I'm going to be your GPS for you. By day, he was a cloud. By night, he was a pillar of fire. He said, I'm not done. You need some water? Okay, speak to the rock, Moses. And water came from the rock. Okay, I'm not done. You need some food? In the morning, there was a manna. At night, there was quail. You may go on a detour, but know this. God is going to be with you. And God is going to meet your needs. God is going to meet your needs. It may be hard. It may be rough. But know that God is there with you in your test. He's there. And God wants to see if you're going to do this. God wants to see if you're going to trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why I'm going this way. In all thy ways, just acknowledge Him. And you know what He'll do? He promised. He'll direct thy paths. He'll direct the paths. It was hard in the wilderness. It wasn't easy. There were some fiery serpents. People died. There was a lot of judgment. But you know what God did? God took care of them. God tests us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 47. Excuse me, Isaiah 48. Look what he says in verse number 10. He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God says, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. It's hot. Before we receive God's power, you're going to go through the furnace of affliction. You're going to go through the furnace of affliction. It may be at home. It may be with your children. Talking to some moms. Telling me about some kids. I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. I had a mom telling me. It was two ladies, two moms. Both of them got their kids taken away. One mom got her kids back. And I was talking to her, the one that got her kids back. And she said, Mr. Todd, my sister's lucky. She said, my sister's lucky. I said, what do you mean? She didn't get her kids back. You're going to go through some furnaces. You're going to hear some things. You're going to scratch your head. God's going to see, do you love them? You're going to go through the furnace of affliction at work. You may go through the furnace of affliction at church. But God is looking to see if we're going to be a Daniel. If we're going to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's looking to see if we're going to be a Job. He's looking to see if we're going to be a Joseph who said, but God meant it unto good. God's going to test you. He's going to lead you on a route that you may not think is the best route. But you trust Him. And all along the way, He's going to show you that He's with you. Number three, the lessons of a pure heart. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The lessons of a pure heart. Second Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. Why do we do what we do? I know some of you are not in the battle with us. Some of you are afraid to be in the battle with us. Some of you are afraid to be a part of it. I understand that. But why do we do what we do? Why do we bring those bad kids in? Why do we clean up the vomit after those kids? Why do we do what we do? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us. What's driving you today? Is it the love of Christ? And then he says, we don't live unto ourselves. But so many do. Because they're just worried about what they're doing. We do what we do because the love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us. It compels us. And you know what? We love doing what we do. I'm getting old, but I love doing what I'm doing. And it gets hard. It gets real hard sometimes. On the bus right now, I got the Hatfield and McCoys. Two families that live right across the street from each other. I get 6 from one family and 7 from the other. Oh, yeah. Mr. Peacemaker here. Oh, yeah. It's going to be okay. And the littlest of things just triggers them. But you know what I do tell them? I tell them it's going to be okay. And anybody knows me, you know it's not no number. It's too old for that. It's too old for that. We want to see them saved. We want to see them joining the church. What is our motives today? What is our motives? It's our service. It's our heart. Look what he says back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and I'm about done. Back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. The Bible says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. Verse number 11. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes with which I command you this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse number 17. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. You know why we are what we are? Because of God. And God is, as I look at this, it seems as if God is hesitant to bless, because he says, if I bless you, if I give you all of these good things, he says, then thine heart be lifted up and thy forget the Lord thy God. He says, then you forget me. I bless you. I give you all of these things. Then he says this, then you be lifted up and you forget who gave it to you. What a rotten heart. You say, look at what I've done. Verse number 19, Jesus said, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. You better be careful. Last lesson. It's a lesson of obedience. Paul talks about this lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians number 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Verse number 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as did some of them. As it is written, that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmur. Verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God wrote these for our example. Now, none of us want to be examples in this way. But Paul said, those things happen for an example, those things in the wilderness. He says, you need to learn from them and be obedient. Be obedient. Obedience is important. Why should we be obedient? We should be obedient, number one, because somebody is responsible. Somebody is responsible. I called the doctor's office a few weeks ago. I got a bill, and I had a question about a bill. And a lady answered the phone, and I said, ma'am, I got a question about this bill. And she said, who's the patient? I said, it's right there. It's Val. I said, yeah, I wanted, is she there? I said, is she going to pay the bill? We need to talk to her. Well, ma'am, if you notice on the heading of the letter that you sent me, could you look and see whose name is on that letter? Are you Mr. Wright? No, but I can get them, you know. We need to be obedient because somebody's responsible. Somebody watches for our souls. We need to be obedient because it leads to a peaceful life. We see God's blessings. You want to see the mercy drops? You want to see the showers of blessings? Be obedient. Be obedient. Tell the kids, how do you make it? You hear people say, they're not going to make it. I say this. You want to know how to make it? Be obedient today. You be obedient today. You be obedient today, you're going to make it. When you wake up in the morning, you be obedient in the morning. And then you be obedient the next day. But this is how you make it. Be obedient. Do what God wants you to do. And you know what? We won't have to be an example. Somebody that didn't do what they were supposed to. This wilderness is a picture of our problems and how you're going to deal with your problems. Will you trust God? Or will you succumb to the problems? Will you succumb to the wilderness? Some of the people wanted to go back to slavery because it just got so hard in the wilderness. That would be like some of us saying that are in the ministry, man, I just wish I was back in college. No, God brought us this way. You know what God is looking to see? He's looking to see if we are going to trust Him. He already showed us that He's with us, hasn't He? And He showed us multiple times that He's with us. But are you going to trust Him? Are you going to trust Him? Don't murmur. Don't complain. Let's put our trust in Christ. Let's pray.